Good morning, everyone. We are so glad you're here with us at New Hope. It is such a great day to be in the house of the Lord together with all your beautiful faces. And we have an awesome service, like always, but even more different. I don't know how to say that correctly. Different things today that we don't normally do. So we get to enjoy in just a moment our kids that will be playing the handbells. And then the adult handbell choir will be up here later. And, you know, just a small reminder that today, as you see, is Easter Jam in Earl. So it is going to be so much fun to be here on campus today. If all of my volunteers could be here by 2 o'clock, that would be wonderful. If you signed up for a place, the team leader will know that you're coming there, and they will help you, and I will help you. So it's going to be great. So I can't wait to see everyone there today by 2 o'clock. And next week is Easter. This is such an awesome week that we have coming up, a special, very intimate, and a week to be very intentional. It's Holy Week. And so for New Hope Kids, I have Holy Week boxes. I'm not sure if you saw them. So if every family wants to take a box, in that box are just little scriptures and little things you can do to remind yourself and to be intentional each day of going through the process of what happened on Holy Week and through Good Friday and joining us on Good Friday for our service and then Easter sunrise service. So please keep your bulletin. We have a lot of stuff that we're doing this coming weekend and today that we would love for all of you to be part of. And last thing about Easter and Earl, I have stacks of Easter and Earl flyers. There is no better way than to get people to come to something unless you hand them that invitation yourself. So if everyone took a flyer and went to Dollar General, well, that's why I go a lot. Y'all might not go there as much as me. Or went to the grocery store, out to lunch, and if you saw a family with kids, just hand it to them and say, we would love to have you today at our Easter Jam and Earl, at our event, our inflatables and snow cones and egg hunt. So I encourage everybody to take one or two or ten and pass those out today. Right. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we adore you. You are our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are our Savior. And today is such a special day to start this week where we remember every detail, Lord, where we study in Scripture and know what you did and what happened. And today, this Palm Sunday, when you entered in with shouts of Hosanna and all that you knew was going to happen and all that you did despite of everything. Lord, I am so thankful that you are our Savior and that you forgive, that you love, that you show mercy, that you are compassionate. We praise your name today, Lord, with our songs and our bells and the teaching that Pastor Russ will give, Lord, through your Spirit. We praise your name, and we give you all glory, Lord, and we put our burdens down to you, Lord. I pray that we do, and that we can be the light of Christ as you shine through us, Lord, and your Spirit dwell among us. Let this be a place of celebration, because we know who wins. We know what you did. We know that you are our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, after the children played first, I thought, man, the adults, they got a lot to stand up for and show up for, but they did great. A blessing for sure. And they're practicing every Thursday afternoon, I think, and putting in a lot of time and effort in practicing the bells. And what a beautiful, beautiful message and song it was today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26 this morning. I'm sorry, it's Matthew chapter 21 to start with. And in Matthew 27, following that, we're continuing our series, the series on people of the passion. We've talked about Judas and Peter, and today we're going to talk about the crowd of people that gathered on Palm Sunday to bring Jesus into Jerusalem and waving the palm branches and all. And as we look at the story, think about today, where are you in the crowd? What is your role in the crowd? Let's start with a story about in 1999, the NBA fans, they were packing all the stadiums and arenas out, and one of the most well-known referees was Tom Donaghy, and he was notorious for refereeing some of the league's biggest games that they ever played. But a few years later, it was revealed that he was fixing games for money. And so he was making bad calls so teams would win or lose. And so you might imagine that changed everything with people's outlook on him. His respect was lost, his reputation collapsed, and the people who praised him and recognized him for being such a great and honorable referee, they had nothing to do with him. The crowd turned on him in a moment. You know, public comments, public opinion turns fast like that, doesn't it? When people take the wrong route or do the wrong thing, especially those who are esteemed and lifted up, and they turn, especially when those expectations are crushed. And that's what happened with Jesus in his march into Jerusalem, his entry into Jerusalem. The crowd celebrated Jesus. They were worshiping him, but they were worshiping him and praising him for the wrong reasons. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and they will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. The story takes place in Jerusalem, of course, and Jerusalem was the center of Jewish life. The temple was centered there, and it was the temple, of course, was the heart of worship. And during the Passover week or the Passion Week, Jews from all over the Roman world would come into Jerusalem and offer their sacrifices. The population of the city is determined, a lot of range in population, but I think generally it's determined that the population size was about 30,000 people. But during the Passion Week, it would swell to over 200,000 people. That's a big influx of folks coming in and just taking over the city and changing the landscape of the city. So the streets were packed and energy was high and the messianic expectation was burning in the people. It says that Jesus began the journey in Bethphage, and the name of that city means a house of unripe figs. It was a small village on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. And it's important, that location is important because it fulfilled the prophecy in Zechariah 14:4, which says the Messiah will appear on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives overlooked Jerusalem, so Jesus was making a visible and a public approach into Jerusalem. He had set his eyes to Jerusalem and began his way. And Jesus tells his disciples, he says, go into the city and get a colt. And he says, if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs it. Those words are important. That's a key statement because Jesus refers to himself as the Lord. And the Lord was a title reserved for God himself. And so finally, throughout Scripture, Jesus is saying, I am the Lord. Jewish ears heard this. It was a bold and divine claim and self-identification of who he was. And the crowd saw this and heard this. It says it's to go and get a donkey. And so they went and got the donkey and a colt and brought them back. And Zechariah 9:9 says, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. And so he's fulfilling, again, a passage in Zechariah chapter 9. In that day, the kings would ride donkeys into towns as a symbol of peace. He wasn't coming in riding a great white horse, which he's going to do in Revelation at the end of time, but he comes riding on a donkey representing he's coming in peace, not war. He was coming to save our souls. When he comes as a warrior in Revelation, he's coming to judge our souls. But the people didn't want peace. They were looking for rebellion. They were ready to rebel against Rome. You see, Rome had they were oppressing them and crushing them and crushing their spirit because in this time in history, Judah had come under Roman rule. Roman had heavily taxed them and they had installed very harsh rulers like Herod. They were brutal and corrupt. And Roman law always took priority over anything else. The Jewish people had become second-class citizens, had become second-class people in their own country, in their own land. They were angry. They were tired. They were desperate. And they believed the Messiah would free them from their enemies. But for them, the Messiah was expected to be a warrior king, not one coming in peace. You see, many of them believed that the Messiah would be like King David, a military king who would defeat Israel's enemy and restore the kingdom of Israel. Psalm 22, verse 9, it says, the Anointed One will break the nation with a rod of iron. And so they took this literally. That's who they were looking for. But they neglected to see the prophecies in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. You see, they wanted a sword. They didn't want a cross. You see, for them, the Maccabean revolt had happened about 160 or so years earlier. And at that time, the Jewish rebels had fought off the Greeks who were oppressing them. They had reclaimed the temple and sparked a brief period of Jewish independence. And for them, it was a moment of hope, and it was a blueprint for them to go by. they believed if we fight, God will give us a victory. If we fight, we're going to win. And so when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they waved palm branches. But the palm branches were like a nationalistic symbol that was tied to the rebellion of the Maccabean revolt. You see, Jesus chose a donkey. The people chose the palm branches. They had misread the signs. Yes, Jesus raised the dead and healed the sick and taught with great authority. And so these signs and these ideas were fitting for the image of who the Messiah was, who they were looking for. And so when he entered Jerusalem, they thought, this is it. This is our man. You know, he'll overthrow Rome and he'll sit on David's throne. But when he didn't challenge Caesar, when he didn't cleanse the city of the Gentiles, the crowd turned on him. You see, all week, on Sunday, on Palm Sunday today, everything's great and wonderful. They're worshiping him, praising him for the Messiah they think he's going to be. But by the time Friday gets here, they realize he's not coming as a warrior king. He's coming as a king of peace and salvation. They wanted a kingdom without the cross. The crowd, they wanted freedom and prosperity, and they wanted it now. They didn't have time to wait. They had been under rule, under oppression for so long. They were ready and ready for it to happen now. They weren't thinking about sin and judgment and eternity. But Jesus came to bring a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. Jesus came to bring a spiritual, eternal kingdom, not a political kingdom for today. And so the message didn't fit what they wanted. And you might imagine when it doesn't fit, they ran him off. You know, they rejected him. We find that later on in Scripture. And so we ask ourselves, do we want Jesus to serve my kingdom? Jesus, follow me for what I want. Jesus, I'm going to partner with you, but I want you to come join me in my journey. I want you to help me and give me what I want. Or are we surrendered to His kingdom and His purposes? Are we surrendered to say, God, whatever you want, whatever, wherever you lead, I'll go, I'll do for you, Lord. So do we want Jesus to serve our kingdom? Or are we surrendering to His kingdom? Says the people spread, cloaks on the ground and wave palm branches. Again, this was a Jewish tradition that was done for the conquering heroes. And so they believed at the time that this was Jesus. He was going to be their conquering king. Again, the palm branches were symbols of freedom. And Jesus had come to bring freedom, but not the kind of freedom they wanted at the time. You see, the crowd shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were wanting an earthly king, not an eternal king. Yes, the word Hosanna means saved now, and the Son of David pointed to the messianic kingship, but the crowd was making a nationalistic cry for Jesus to deliver them from their Roman oppression. They weren't looking down the road to eternity. How often do we get caught up in our life? How often do we get caught up in the things of our life and we want relief now instead of looking for the long term? And oftentimes we give up our morals sometimes. We see that all the time in life. People giving up now for gratification now instead of waiting to be rewarded in the future. They weren't preparing for a Savior. They were waiting and welcoming a liberator. Again, somebody to set them free. turn over to Matthew chapter 27, and we see that the crowd turns on Jesus by the end of the week because he just simply didn't fit their plan. We see that sometimes in life. We see it sometimes in church. People are gung-ho in church, and then when life doesn't go right, they give up on church because God didn't give them what they wanted. That's not the way God plays, is it? God never promises us a good time or a fun time or an easy life. In fact, he says if you're a follower of Christ, it's going to be more difficult. You're going to have persecution come your way. And life is going to be hard. But he also tells us to persevere and endure to the end. And salvation comes in that endurance. Praise God. In Matthew 27, verse 15 and following, it says, "Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. And so when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release? Do you want Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?' For he knew it was out of self-interest that they handed Jesus over to him. And while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message, 'Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed." "Which one of these two do you want to be released?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. And they all, you hear that? They all answered. The entire crowd answered, "Crucify him." All the crowd answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" Pilate asked. They shouted all of the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere. But instead, an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." And listen again, verse 25. And all the people answered, "His blood is on us and our children." Wow. His blood is on us and our children. And so it says, then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Oh my, how a few days can make a big difference. Just 5 days later, the celebrating crowd became a crowd of condemnation. He was arrested, beaten, and silent. Think about that. He never fought back because he was doing it for me and you. Because he knew we could not save ourselves. He knew that in our best efforts we could never be righteous before God without the blood of Christ. And he never fought back. He said, "I'm taking all of everybody's sin upon myself." It says in verse 22, the people cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What changed? What changed from Sunday throughout the week? Their expectations weren't met. What they wanted Jesus to do for them, he didn't do. At least that's what they thought. Jesus refused to play the part that they wanted him to play. They wanted him to come in and conquer Rome. He said, I'm coming in to conquer death. Amen. He didn't rally an army. Instead, he talked about his death. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. But the crowd didn't want that kind of kingdom. They wanted a conquering king in this world. The religious leaders, they were jealous and afraid. It says they stirred up the crowd. And they used the crowd's disappointment as a weapon to turn against Christ. They offered people a choice, Jesus or Barabbas. You see, Barabbas was a well-known rebel of the day. They knew that he was willing to go against the government. And so they said, give us Barabbas because he's a rebel. What about Jesus? Crucify him. Listen to the chilling cries of the people as they shouted in verse 25. Again, it says, all the people answered, his blood is on us. And not only us, it's on our children. Wow. Passing that on to their children. Their passion had turned to rage, and the same mouths that cried Hosanna was now shouting for his blood. Pilate of the Roman governor washed his hand trying to pass it off, said, I don't want to have any part of this. The people owned it because they wanted political power instead of spiritual healing. Man, don't we see that today? Not just political power, but any kind of power or authority over people at the expense oftentimes of their spiritual faith or their spiritual life. We see people willing over and over and over again to go for power instead of spiritual healing. And we think about that crowd, and it's a warning for us that a crowd-driven faith, it can't last. It's going to die out. Emotions fade, and Christ has to be followed on His terms, not on our terms. We don't get to make the rules in our faith. And we see that today, don't we? People will cherry pick a verse out of Scripture and says, oh, this is what I want. This is what I will believe, and it has nothing to do with the context. And so they justify sin by cherry picking verses that seemingly gives approval to their sinful life. Jerusalem again was the epicenter. The temple was there. It was busy. It was a religious place, and it was crowded. But it was spiritually blind. And again, we see that in churches and places and believers. We get busy and sometimes miss the heart of Christ. Again, the crowd wanted a temporary fix. They wanted that freedom from Rome. But Jesus came to bring eternal salvation. The suffering servant in Isaiah 53 wasn't part of their expectations. They wanted a mighty warrior. You see, Jesus came to redeem them, not just to reform them. Ask our question this morning, when Jesus doesn't do what we want, do we still follow Him? When Jesus doesn't do what we want, do we still trust Him? When our prayers are answered with no, do we still follow Him? Do we still believe? Do we still have faith? Or do we turn away like the crowd did? You see that crowd mentality, that mob mentality there. Their emotions were high and loud, but spiritually they were very, very shallow. You see, Jesus isn't interested in public approval. He knows from the get-go He's against the public. He's against the world. He's looking for a genuinely surrendered heart to live out their faith in the world. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Do we cheer Jesus when He blesses us? But then turn around and ignore Christ when He challenges us? When we're confronted with what we should do according to Scripture? Do we want the King of our dreams or the Savior of our souls? Which are we going to surrender to? You see, when He began that journey into Jerusalem, when He entered in on the donkey, He entered Jerusalem knowing that He was going to be rejected. He entered Jerusalem knowing that these people that were praising Him were soon going to turn on Him. He knew when He entered in Jerusalem, He was going to be betrayed. He knew when He entered Jerusalem, He was going to be denied. He knew when He went into Jerusalem that He was going to be flogged and beaten and scourged. When He entered in Jerusalem, He knew He was going to the cross. He knew He was going to hang on the cross and shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sin. You have two different crowds. One that is worshiping Christ and one condemning Christ. Where do you stand in the crowd? You see, Palm Sunday isn't necessarily about celebration, but it's a warning that a crowd following faith isn't a saving faith. Jesus still comes not to meet our demands, but to offer us eternal life. He entered in Jerusalem not to meet their demands, but to give His life. To give His life for anybody that would receive Him. And that invitation is open for you today. It's a free gift. The Easter story is about just what we talked about. Jesus coming into Jerusalem, giving His life. And praise God, next Sunday morning we're going to celebrate His Easter resurrection. Amen. Where the tomb is rolled, opened up, and He comes out and He is alive today. Amen. And because He is alive today, we have that hope of eternal life too. Because He was resurrected, we have the hope of a resurrected life too. Praise God. And my friend, that invitation is for you today. To accept Him as your Lord and Savior, for your sins to be forgiven, so that you can have that hope of eternal life too. Yes, He was beaten, He was flogged, He was nailed to a cross, He was hung up. His body was shredded. You read the stories about being flogged and beaten and scourged. And all of those are good words, I guess. But probably a better word to be, He was shredded. His body was shredded. Blood poured to cover our sin. And He did that because He loves us. Jesus loves you. God loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus. And if you believe with all your heart confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. If you've never accepted the freedom of Christ, the peace of Christ, the everlasting hope of Christ, I want you to pray. I pray that you'll come to the altar this morning and lay your life down for Him. If you're a believer here today, are you willing to stand with Jesus? Are you ready to stand with Jesus even when others turn away? You think about the crowd on Sunday morning, on Palm Sunday, a huge crowd, and throughout the week that crowd slowly dispersed, went for Him to against Him. Where are you in the crowd? Are you standing with Him? Are you in the crowd now? Or are you standing at the foot of the cross? Will we cheer Jesus? Or will we truly follow Christ? That's our question today. Are we a fan of Christ or a follower of Christ? We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. Oh, come to the altar. And however God is speaking to you today, however God wants you to move, I pray that you'll make your way out of the seat and just come and spend time at the altar with the Lord, confessing your sin, making it right, seeking guidance and wisdom and leadership in your life. Or maybe it's for the forgiveness of sin for the very first time. Whatever it is in your life, you come and surrender it to the Lord. Father in heaven, God, we pray that as we, yes, Lord, we celebrate, we worship You today, God. We wave our palm branches in praise of celebration of who You are. Because, God, we are on this side of the tomb. God, we know that You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we worship You today. Father, may we not be found in amongst the crowd on Fridays. But God, we're faithfully serving You and surrender to You at the foot of the cross, giving our life back to You because You gave Yours for us. And so, Father, I pray this morning that as You move our hearts, You would move our life closer to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.